Once in a while, I have the privilege of coming and sharing with you folks. Last year, I was really under the weather and had gone through some surgery. I guess God is gracious. I kept thinking I was ready to go home to be with the Lord, and my wife kept saying, "No, you can't go yet." So here I am. See, you won the battle, right? But it's good to be here. I know many of you that are here this morning. Well, many on this section over here. And what a joy it is to be here. It's always a joy whenever I get to share God's word in a format like this. I enjoy teaching at our church every Sunday, one of the adult life groups. During that teaching, we've been studying the doctrine of the Bible. And what a joy that is. We're kind of on a three-month adventure studying the various aspects of scriptures. And it was because of that I decided, well, I'm going to look at a passage in scriptures and use that as a basis for which I would share with you this morning. So I do it with great joy and conviction. The passage is Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. Now, the rest of the chapter has great bearing on the message that God gave to Jeremiah. But I want to particularly notice the first four verses and focus on them, think about them in the context in which they were given. And so we're going to talk about the awesomeness of God's voice, the authority of God's voice, and the assurance of God's voice this morning. That will be the outline that we will go by, and I will try to flesh that out some. Let me read this passage for you, then we will pray. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." And it goes on, the message that God gave, which Jeremiah the prophet recorded. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you, Father, that you have given to us your holy word. We stand in awe at that, Father, because what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And we are in awe, Father, because you, in your holy heavens and in your holy character, have chosen to communicate and fellowship with man. Thank you, God, for your written scriptures. Thank you, God, for your voice to us. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might use that voice today to encourage and enlighten us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of things are happening today. Comedians have, in times past, often imitated and tried to match the voices of celebrities, you know, whether it's Donald Trump or some famous movie actor, whatever it is, or even some famous singer. And some of them do a pretty good job at it and imitating that voice. And today we have this thing called AI, whatever that means. Yeah, artificial intelligence. What is that? But I saw an article several months ago about some actors in Hollywood that were feeling a little threatened by AI because they thought, like, well, we're not needed anymore. They can all computer generate movies and these famous actors. Instead of them getting a job, the technicians get the job and they can make a movie that seems very realistic. So the point is, you know, be careful what voice you listen to. In today's society and culture, we have a multitude of voices. They're all over the place. Which brings me to the thought that way back as a freshman in college, we had this thing called Christian service. So we had to take on an assignment of some kind of service within the community and the churches. That one particular semester I was doing my Christian service assignment, I went to the inner city and was involved in helping in a boys' club in the inner city of Grand Rapids. While I was there, I noticed something very peculiar. All these young boys, and they come from different cultures and backgrounds, of course, but it seems to be that the one who could shout the loudest or talk the loudest was the one that had the power that everybody respected or would listen to. And, of course, that is the same thing that's happening in our culture today. It seems like there are voices out there, whether they make sense or don't make sense. They want to assume that they have power just because they talk the loudest. Whether it's demonstrators or whatever. It doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. The issue is, who can talk the loudest? And so they hope that they'll get an audience and that people will listen to them. Well, the sad thing is that a lot of people do listen to them without questioning the voice. But when God speaks, it's with power. It's awesome. God spoke all of creation into existence. And I suppose when he spoke, the flood occurred. And all of a sudden, all of mankind was destroyed except for Noah and his family. When God spoke out of the burning bush, Moses paid attention. God speaks. Then at Mount Sinai, there was thunder, earthquakes, lightning that would shake you to your very boots. God spoke, and the voice of our holy God, our Creator, is awesome when it takes place. But the problem is, are we listening to God? Jeremiah the prophet in this text, and just a little bit later, actually in chapter 36 of his book, is told by a holy God to write down words in a scroll and have that presented before the king to warn the nation of Judah of impending judgment. We talked about that somewhat in our Sunday school class this morning. What a wonderful session that was. And I commend your teacher at the very good job he did in explaining that passage in Ezekiel. The problem was anybody listening? Well, usually when God speaks from heaven, people sit up and listen. God spoke at Christ's baptism, "This is my son." God spoke and broke the heavens at Christ's transfiguration when he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." God's voice is awesome, and we ought to listen to it. But there was a time when Jeremiah, the prophet of God, had given a message to the wicked king Jehoiakim, king of Judah, And he so despised the word of a holy God that he cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire in a palace fireplace. Friend, you're in big trouble if you do something like that. You're in big trouble if you ignore the voice of God. God has spoken. He has spoken in this book, in its pages. There were some archaeologists that were really excited. I was just reading on a news article this last week about some archaeologists that were very excited about what they were finding concerning the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, many of us have heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the fact that they were discovered in 1948 by these shepherd boys who were throwing stones up into the caves around the Dead Sea, and suddenly they heard a tinkling and went to investigate and found these clay pots that were sealed and had broken now, and inside of it were these ancient scrolls. They were called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Many of them were fragments of the Old Testament. Almost the entire book of Isaiah was found in these scrolls. Originally, the scholars and the archaeologists tied it back to these about the 2nd century, 1st and 2nd century B.C. Impressive. But recently, some of the archaeologists who've been studying those ancient scrolls have determined that they may go back to 400 B.C. or even earlier. Amazing. Well, what was so astounding about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, the astounding fact was when they found them and started peeling the layers off of that ancient leather scroll, they found that the books that were copied there were identical to the Old Testament books that we have in our Bible today. Amazing accuracy. Almost 100% identical as what they had today. God's word is not only awesome, but it's authoritative. It's true. Written over a period of 1,500 years from the time of Moses in the Exodus until the end of the first century, with the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation, 1,500 years by 40 different authors, 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament. Authors from all kinds of careers, from fishermen, farmers, craftsmen, royalty like Isaiah, and many others. Shepherds. But with one common theme, the story of redemption, the story of God's love for mankind. Can you imagine a holy God who sits in heaven, who is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, would take the time to write a book or have a book written and to give us his holy scriptures? Because what is man that you are mindful of him? In the grand scope of things, man is precious because he's made in the image of a holy God. And God in his love desires communication, intimate relationship with all mankind. So in the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam after he had sinned and said, "Where are you?" God took the initiative to restore Adam. And that began the pattern. Man had fallen into sin. He was a sinner by choice. He was a sinner by Adam's representation, according to Romans chapters 4 and 5. He was a sinner not only by choice and by reputation, but because of that fallen nature. Adam gave to all of his descendants. He was a sinner by nature as well. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. God's word is authoritative because it's true. Thy word, O God, is true. Sanctify them through thy truth. John 17:17. In hope of eternal life, which God has promised, who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. There are a lot of voices out there. The problem we have today is discerning which one we want to believe or will believe. Because of them are many false voices. And even in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets. And that's the problem he faced. Because all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets that the kings were listening to during Jeremiah's time were telling him, oh, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be rosy. God will not judge his people, Judah. Jeremiah is a liar. He's talking about doom and desolations. He's talking about repenting because the Holy God is about to judge your nation. King Jehoiakim, I don't believe it. Throw it in the fire. We have a choice of what voice we will listen to. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you better be listening to the right one, and it's God's right here. God's voice. He's spoken through his Holy Scriptures to your heart and to mine. And it is absolute truth. Scholars and philosophers use that term. Let me explain it. Absolute truth. Sometimes we call it propositional truth because it's made in statements. The statements are this book. Statements from a holy God. Propositional truth means that there is an absolute truth that you can guide your life by and live by. You can believe in and you can't go wrong because it's 100% true. It's verifiable by historical facts. It's verifiable, if I can get that word out, by God's fulfillment of prophetic statements. God's word is verifiable, friend. And that's what makes it authentic. And that's what makes it so different from today. Because there are a lot of voices out there. Many of them are lying. You don't know what to believe. Choose this book if you want to know the truth. Truth from a holy God who has chosen to give to mankind his story of love and redemption. His plan for the ages, right here in this book. So Jeremiah poured his heart out, giving a message to the people of Judah. Repent, repent. And all he got for it was being thrown in prison. God's word is authoritative. It's preserved. I want you to think about, and I believe passionately in the inspiration of scriptures. The word inspiration means God breathed out literally by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Then we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed to as a light that shines into our dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God used human instruments, but every word written down by those human instruments was guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they are accurate and they are true. That's why I like to look at every single word, especially when I get into the New Testament. And there is a... The Old Testament, I believe, is wholly inspired of God just as much as the New Testament. But when you look at the New Testament, you have to realize the purpose. The New Testament is a very strong doctrinal statement of the life of Christ and what faith in Christ looks like, of what the believer should believe. The Old Testament is more narrative in nature. Much of it is narrative, which means it's a story about how God dealt with these people, Israel. Does it have lessons for us? Yes. Is it just as inspired as the New Testament? Yes. But the whole purpose of the New Testament is to define and to declare what the believer must believe and live. So there's a difference in approach. So when I come to the New Testament, I sit there and I look at every single word because I believe God's put it there for a purpose. And I study it and I ponder it. Having said that, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30 and ponder this Old Testament passage just for a few moments. The voice of God, God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, I want you to write it in a book. Now, not everything that was written was given by a holy God. Not everything that was from his voice was written down. There are two types of prophets in the Old Testament. There are what are called the oral prophets and the writing prophets. The oral prophets were men like Elijah and Elisha. They spoke the word to their generation. Wicked kings like King Ahab and told them about God's judgment and what God was going to do with him and his famous wife Jezebel. And they predicted that. But they weren't writing prophets. When you get into Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the what we call the minor prophets of the Old Testament, those are called the writing prophets because God told them to write the message down. It wasn't just given audibly to his prophets to communicate in their day and generation to the kings or to the audience, whether it was Israel or Judah, or a pagan nation like Nineveh. So the interesting thing is that God told Jeremiah, write this down. And we have many other messages written down here, don't we? The message of God's redemptive love for you and me. The message of Christ's work on the cross for our salvation and forgiveness. But here, Jeremiah the prophet is given this message, and he's told, write it down, Jeremiah. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. Why? I asked myself, why? Why was this message so important? Well, if you understand the context of what was going on, it becomes very important. So we read it again, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, capitalized Jehovah, Yahweh, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book. What is this for yourself deal? For yourself. Would the message of Jeremiah that he wrote down here about God's restoration of the nation of Israel and of Judah become important to the people of Judah, to the Israelites, to the Jews? Yes, it would become very important. But God's telling Jeremiah, write this for yourself. It was not only a message that he would share with the people around him, the remnant of Judah that would somehow survive the Holocaust of the destruction of Jerusalem, but he was to write it for himself. Well, if you know the story of Jeremiah the prophet, it kind of fits together. The story of Jeremiah the prophet was that he's often called the weeping prophet. And he's the one who wrote the book of Lamentations, which are a lament or a grief song concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. That destruction that Jeremiah lived through would mean the destruction of his culture, the killing and death of friends and relatives, the destruction of the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. Everything he knew, all of his life experiences and culture would go up in smoke. Pretty depressing. No wonder it was called the Weeping Prophet. God said, write this for yourself. Why? He wanted to encourage Jeremiah. Jeremiah would live through all of the destruction in 586 that Babylon would come down. Now you need to realize that Babylon would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem for about 2 years. It would become so bad within the city that people would be eating their own babies, human flesh. And the city would be totally destroyed and burned. Not much would be left. The temple would be completely crushed. All its valuables taken. What people were that lived would be taken captive and carried away to Babylonia. But Jeremiah in the king's prison house would live through it. And finally, by a Babylonian colonel, would be lifted out of that pit and allowed to live. Later, Jeremiah would be taken by his own people to Egypt. There, he could give this message, a message of restoration and hope to the remnant that would live. So Jeremiah, write it in a book. I've got a plan. My plan is the restoration of the nation of Israel. The following passage of Jeremiah 30 talks about all of this. And it goes on into chapter 31. But notice that in the tail end of chapter 31, along with this promise of restoration of the people of Israel, the Jews of Judah, after all of this destruction would take place, that one day God in his providence and holy plan would restore the nation of Israel, in that part of Holy Scriptures, God puts what is called the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Let's go there. Behold, think of how this must have encouraged Jeremiah as he wrote it in a book. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, praise God, if you really understand the context, That promise was made to the nation of Israel, to Judah. The new covenant belongs to Judah. But when we go to the New Testament, Jesus expands on that and declares that the new covenant would open redemption to all mankind, not just restoration to the people of Judah, but to all mankind. And so he would say in Matthew chapter 26, in the Last Supper, he would say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In the writing of the Epistle of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10, the writer would talk about the new covenant. The new covenant would be for all mankind. The new covenant would mean through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and his blood and his atoning work on the cross, all mankind would be open to the forgiveness of a holy God and redemption. What a wonderful promise that is. This is assurance to Jeremiah, but not only to Jeremiah, but to each one of us who live today as Gentiles. Many of us are, most of us are probably, not Jews. But God has opened his wonderful plan of redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's called the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Especially explained in the book of Hebrews that the new covenant displaced the old covenant and became the bond and the agreement and the pledge that God made with all mankind. That if we just believe in Jesus, if we trust God's holy Son Jesus and his work on the cross, the gospel message, then we too can have forgiveness of sins. We too can experience restoration into fellowship with the holy God. That's a wonderful thing. So we have words of assurance. Christ Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 8, the last few verses, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not heights nor depths, nor principalities nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, the message of assurance to Jeremiah was that he was going to restore Judah one day in his providential plan. But that plan, incorporating the new covenant, also included whosoever believeth on the Lord shall be saved. And that's a wonderful plan of redemption. And he that has the Son has life. Life, eternal life. What hope we have. So we see here in this great prophecy of Jeremiah, not only the awesome voice of a holy God, but the assurance that he loves you if they are part of the redeemed. A week ago, Linda and I saw a video. It was quite an inspired video. It was about a young boy called John O'Leary. Maybe you've heard about John O'Leary. His friends were playing around with gasoline lighting fires. So he went home to his garage and thought he'd try it. 9-year-old John O'Leary took a gas can, lit a piece of cardboard, took a gas can and started to pour it on that fire in the garage. Well, y'all know what happens when that happens. An explosion took place. Half the house was burned down. He himself was covered with over 100% of his body. It was a miracle that he lived, but he did. 5 months in the hospital, wrapped up like a mummy. The only thing that was not exposed from the cloths binding him was his eyes and his mouth. Everything else was covered with cloth. He was restored. He lost his fingers, but he was restored and became a carpenter of all things. This is a true story. Became a carpenter of all things, and then later on became a motivational speaker, inspiring people to do what they never thought they could. But the most important thing that I picked out of that movie was this. Every time his dad came to visit John with all in all of this mummy outfit in the hospital, every single time he told his son, John, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Think about that. That's what a holy God says to his redeemed. God promises his redeemed eternal life, fellowship with a holy God forever. What a precious thought that is. So what voice are you going to listen to? There are a lot of voices out there. But the voice of God is not only awesome, truthful, and authoritative, but it assures his people that he has a plan for the ages, that one day the dead in Christ will rise and join Jesus to be in the air and show, so shall we always be with the Lord. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord and be with him eternally. The voice of Holy God, I built my life on this book. Over 60 years of knowing Christ as my Savior. And it gives me hope. It gives me purpose. I believe in my heart it's a voice of God. May it comfort you, may it bless you, may it challenge you. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ is your personal Savior, as Pastor said, you need to trust him. Because God promises hell, fire, and brimstone to those that reject him. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, dear God, that you'd use it in our hearts and use it to encourage us, just as you gave your word to Jeremiah to encourage him during these terrible, depressing days when his country and friends would die in the destruction of Jerusalem. God, we don't know where our society and culture is going, but however discouraging our culture and our country becomes, our circumstances become. Thank you that you give us hope through your word and through the tenderness and comforting of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.